God's word. And let us read together from the prophecy, or the book rather, of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. Psalms and Proverbs, and tucked in between the end of Proverbs and the beginning of Isaiah and Jeremiah, we have Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. So that's a marker perhaps that could help you to get quickly to where we want to be. The book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 5. And again, just holding on to what we've been singing there in Psalm 24 a moment ago, about the way in which the Lord has set out the prescription of those who would come into his house and presence. That theme is taken up in the reading we have now in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow, than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel or before the priest in charge in the temple or tabernacle that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we turn again to praise him, using a portion this time from the portion of Psalm 66. And at verse 8, ye people, bless our God. Aloud the voice, speak of his praise. Our soul and life, who safe preserves our foot from sliding stays. For thou dost prove and try us, Lord, as men do silver try. Brought us into the net and madest bands on our loins to lie. Thou hast caused men ride o'er our heads, and though we did pass through fire and water, yet thou broughtst us to a wealthy place. I'll bring burnt offerings to thy house. To thee my vows I'll pay, which my lips uttered, my mouth spake, when trouble on me lay. Psalm 66, and at verse 8 through to 14, four stanzas. Ye people, bless our God. Will you turn back with me to the portion we read there from the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5. And I want us to consider the first few verses of this chapter, which, as I've indicated there in comments, the preacher is looking at the way in which in his day, and leaving us markers to judge in our day, how do we worship God? How have we gathered here tonight to worship our God? So often, people are looking around for guidance in these very things. And so often the markers that are resorted to is, well, how do other organizations gather? And they look for human examples and human illustrations from other organizations. And sometimes there's an importing of the way other organizations do things. In the presentation, there's overhead projectors, there's such like going on, and sometimes you have to pause and ask the question, yes, but is that what and the way the Lord wants us to do things? We need to listen to what God is saying to us. We need to listen to what God is telling us, and especially we need to be aware of what requirements God sets upon us as we do what we're doing right now, as we gather in his name and to worship him. He is the one who sets the terms. He is the one who has bidden us come. He is the one who has promised to meet with his people when we do come. But we must come in the way that he has set. And God requires of us that we comply with these standards. Because if we don't, what we then engage in is utter vanity. Totally meaningless. If we do not take what God says to be our standard and to be our norm, and so often you find that people are going through a mere performance, reaching nowhere and achieving nothing. In the Old Testament, coming before God was part of the routine of daily life. With the Christian today, coming before God is also part of our routine of daily life. And because it is so basic, because it is so vital, and because it is done so often, we need to get it right. There are dangers now, just as there were dangers then, We've got to be aware not only of the markers that the Lord has set to guide us and to hedge us in, the channel along which we have to walk, conform and comply. But we've also got to be aware of the markers the Lord has set by way of warnings. Lights, beacons, on rocks, on shoals and such like, to keep us away from these things, because they'll do us no good when we come to worship God. One of the great problems, one of the great issues that are addressed by what we call often the minor prophets is in the book of Malachi. There the issue was taken with the priests, the modern day clergy, a problem today and a problem then. And they weren't offering the worship to God as God had stipulated and God had prescribed. And listen to what is said to us in Malachi chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8. You offered polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. There was that thinking that, well, anything will do as we come to worship God. Any sacrifice will do. We don't need to be put out, and we don't need to do anything great or extravagant. God will accept just what we bring. That's the kind of thinking that Malachi is countering. That's the kind of thinking that sometimes can be found in our own day amongst our own people. Anything will do. Or again, we have what Isaiah the prophet says. He says in chapter 29 and verse 13, something that is right up to date with ourselves, he says, wherefore the Lord says, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. Just imagine that. Their thoughts are roaming in the four corners of the earth, and the way that they come to worship God is dictated more by what people will think than what God has stipulated. The problems then, and the reflection of them in modern clothing amongst ourselves today. But not only that. When we come to worship God, we so often feel that we have to be involved. We've got to be speaking. So often we are embarrassed with silence. We might even feel uncomfortable to be still. And we need to remind ourselves that it is God Himself who has drawn aside the curtain to make Himself known to us. And we have got to take what the Lord has shown to us of Himself. And we've got to appreciate the wonder of what is happening there. And we've got to worship that love and that grace demonstrated to us. And there are times when silence is louder than words. How do we worship? But there is also, and we know this amongst our own selves very closely in these past few months, 2 years, The easiest way of disturbing any congregation, the easiest way of disturbing any people, the easiest way of disturbing any denomination is to touch on the practice of worship. To change the pattern of the way things are done. To introduce new material into worship. That's the easiest way of disturbing people, and we know that disturbance in our broader scope amongst ourselves in these past days. Yes, every one of us who acknowledge change, if there is a biblical basis for that change. But so often it's change simply for the sake of change. As long as we focus on the externals only, so long we will not be engaging in true worship. As long as our eye is away from the Lord, then we will not be engaging in what He requires of us. Externals have their place, but the Lord has to have the priority. How then are we to worship? I want to take these words that the preacher Kohelet gives us here. And I want to break them down and to apply them very simply and briefly, very practically to ourselves. Because here he's telling us, first of all, our approach before we worship. He goes on to tell us about our attitude during worship. And then he goes on to speak about the actions that are required of us after worship. Three simple thoughts out of these verses at the beginning of this chapter. So we begin with what is to be our approach before we worship. Keep thy feet when thou goest to the house of God. Here is the preacher, and he's possibly standing and looking. Certainly he has in his mind the greatness of Solomon's temple. Seeing thousands going through the doors to sacrifice and to worship God. And as he sees them going with his mind's eye, the question comes immediately to him. What are they taking with them? How are they coming to worship? And so this question comes, what is to be our approach before we worship? That temple, Solomon's temple, was a wonder. It was a tremendous building. And it was built deliberately so on the scale and with the dimensions that it had for a very specific purpose. Perhaps we've lost sight of that today in modern church buildings. But when you look at churches of a couple of centuries ago, when you see churches of a couple of years ago, reasonably far into our history, they have a certain mold about them that lifts our minds and our thoughts to the greatness of our God. Modern church buildings no longer have that kind of proportion. We have become all too familiar and accepted by living underneath sodium lights with artificial lighting. We are no longer underneath the vault of heaven. We no longer realize just how small and puny we are before God. And it was to retain that kind of thinking as we approach to worship God that these great cathedrals and churches were built on the scale that they were built on. Worship then. How do we come to worship Him? We're entering now into the presence of God. When we come to praise and glorify and worship God, that's the one that we're meeting with. And as we come, the preacher here has very plain and blunt words for us. He says to us as he writes these words, be aware of what you're doing. Be aware of what you're doing. He is, if we can put it in a colloquial way, he is saying, watch out. Watch out. Keep your foot when thou goest to the house of God. You are coming before God who is great, who is awesome in his majesty, powerful. And by coming before such a God, you are putting yourself in a danger zone. You are putting yourself in the danger zone if you don't come in the right way. Remember what happened to Dagon in the days of the Philistines, falling down before God. How then do we approach worship? Watch out. We dare not come in a casual or in a light way. If we come like that before God, if it's easy and quick and laid back in our attitude, that tells a lot about how little we know and how little we understand of our God, of his might, of his holiness, of his greatness. All of these qualities that we see so highlighted for us in the Old Testament. And when you come into the New Testament, none of these, not one of these qualities that are given to us in the Old Testament are in any way compromised or conceded when we add to them the qualities of God's character that are given to us in the New Testament. They mesh together. We have the love and the mercy and the grace of our God highlighted and expanded for us in the New Testament. But we must never ever see these qualities as supplanting or displacing what was shown to us about God in the Old Testament. But they mesh together. When we add in God's love and God's grace, grace requires us to be thankful. And thankfulness can never be casual. To be thankful, it requires effort to gather together our thoughts, to gather together our experience to what we've received from God's hand that we're thankful for, to assess them, to appreciate them again, and to set out words in proportion quite deliberately to thank God for what he's given or done for us. That's not a casual thing. That's not a light thing. When we do that and thank God for his love and his grace, when we set beside these qualities of God, his holiness and his purity, his majesty, all of that put together only increase with us our sense of awe and wonder. And that makes us bow our heads. That makes us hold our breath. And that makes us watch our step, lest we offend such a God. We need therefore to prepare. That's to be our approach before we come to worship. So we've got to watch where we spend our time before we come to worship. How do we spend Saturday night? Go back further. Where have we been? What have we done since last Sunday? Life is not lived in compartments. One aspect of our life affects another. So therefore we've got to keep our foot when we go to the house of God. We've got to be careful over what we've done these past days in the past week, because everything we've done then will influence what we seek to do right now. Keep watch over your foot, where you go, what you do. That's the preparation that is required of us. It's not casual. It's not a light thing. You think of going into the smelter there, the aluminium smelter. You don't go in there with a laid back attitude and just go looking at this and that and touching this and touching that. That would be horrific. Dangerous. You've got to go in carefully. Stick by the rules. Do what you're told. And obey. So likewise, when we come before God, we enter the church and we're there to meet with Him. And He speaks with us. But are we listening? Oh yes, we've come to traditional Christianity in our land today. We've come to a society where people just, it's the done thing. They come, they sit, and they go. Something is said, but they don't really remember it. It certainly doesn't affect them or change them permanently in any great way. It doesn't challenge them, disturb them. And they just simply go like water off a duck's back. It's the done thing. But there are others who come to church with that preparation. And they come with their souls empty, and they hold them up before God, and they sit on the edge of their seat, and they're waiting there listening. Something in a psalm, a reference in a prayer, something from the sermon, but something there they're waiting to hold on to and grab hold of for their own needs. They're prepared. That's what they've done as they've come to church. Worship then takes us into the danger zone. We've got to watch out and we've got to prepare. We prepare, yes. We go through the preparation of... I know it, just I'll use it because it was always said in my own day when I was growing up. Sunday best. We put on our best for church because we're coming to the best place to meet with the best person. That external preparation. But what about the internal preparation? Our spiritual temperature. Our spiritual focus and concentration. What about lifting our lives away from the things of the world round about us to focus upon the things of God and the promises that He's given to us? Yes, these are the kind of preparations that we've got to do. And so often that kind of preparation is at risk. If we don't watch where we've been, where we've gone, what we've done, not just simply the days of the week, but how we spend Saturday and Saturday night in preparation for the Lord's Day. Our approach before worship, and we come to meet with God. So that takes us to the second thing that the preacher tells us here. Not only must we approach God in preparation, but what is to be our attitude right now in the church? Verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. If the summing of the first point was watch out, then the summing up of the second point, the attitude that we've got to have, come to worship, the prophet, the preacher is saying, shut up. He's telling us, be not rash with thy mouth. How often we do that? how often we see it and hear it. We can sometimes see it done. We can rush into the we can rush into the presence of God. And we can speak immediately about, well, this is my concern and this is my burden and I've got this trouble, and so we can digress and continue everything about ourselves. And the preacher is saying to us here, be not rash with your words. Worship first of all. Instead of focusing on yourself and your situation, focus upon the Lord and worship. We can filter out so much from our life, and we can focus upon the things that, yes, this needs to be done, and this is what's crying out for attention. And so we gather together the things that we need to speak to the Lord about, and we right away launch into these things. And we're so busy talking that we don't hear God speaking. Remember, that's what we got out of Paul last Sunday night. Paul was there praying three times for the thorn to come out of his experience. And God said, and God said, and God said, and the verb that is used there, and the tense it in is, tells us God was speaking, but Paul wasn't listening, to begin with at least. That's what is addressed here by the preacher. He's telling us, be not rash with thy mouth. Don't be hasty to utter anything before God. Be still. And listen to what God is saying to you. What he says is worth listening to. What he says we need to take to our hearts. What he says we need to apply practically in our lives. We need to come, worship him in the glory of his being, majestic, awesome. We need to realize, read again the familiar words of Isaiah chapter 40, one of the great passages in the English language, set for study by many universities and colleges. Because there we have man set in his proper place, the dust of the balance. Man is there, but a little insignificant against the scale and the backdrop of eternity and God. And that's where we've got to grab hold of again. Get our life in proportion and in balance. Be quiet. And yet it's difficult to do that, is it not? Because our environment round about us is so full of noise. So much happening and so much noise coming into our life. When you go on to a building site, when you go on to anything that's going on, whenever you've got workmen going, what's the first thing that they do? Switch on the radio. Switch on the noise. So there's always this background din round about us. How hard it is, therefore, to concentrate, but harder still to switch it off. To worship God, we've got to learn to cut out the background noise from our lives. We've got to learn to be quiet and listen to what God is saying. He says, gives the command, be not rash. Why? We've already touched on it in a measure. Simply by recognizing, yes, God is in the heavens and we are upon the earth. Let's get our life in proportion here. Let's see things in their true colors. Man can lift himself up and put himself as an all-conquering hero solving the problems of modern day. Man can jack himself up with this, that, and the other, but now we're back in scriptural passages. And we've got scriptural proportion. And we've got to take it to ourselves. God is in the heavens, and we are upon the earth. God is everything that we are not. What can we teach him that he doesn't already know? We have every reason to listen to what he has to say and to trust him more and more. God sees what no other eye will pick up. God hears what no other ear can hear. God is in the heavens. We are therefore to be careful lest we speak out of place ill-advisedly. Words, so many of them, can tumble out of our lives. A smoke screen to divert, amuse, entertain. But none of these things impress God. He knows the deepest thoughts of you and me. There's so much noise impinging upon our life, distracting us, making things so superficial. But God knows what we're like on the inside. And when we come to God in prayer, as we've been doing, as we've been thinking of, as we were even mentioning this morning, there are markers about God's character, the principles, the promises that mark out the character of God and the path that he has set, and you then import your problem into that framework. So it is when we come in prayer and when we come to worship, the first thing that we've got to do is to be aware of the great God with whom we meet here. His majesty, his power, his grace, his holiness. Let's get these things first and foremost clear in our minds. Then, and only then, do we start bringing in our problems, our difficulties. Set out the form, the pattern. Set out the path. And then, let us hear what God has to say. If we don't do that, then we will be a fool. A dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. It's better to be thought a fool than to speak and to remove all doubt. Book of Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 28 says that a fool can be thought of as wise, provided he doesn't speak. Words have little meaning today. And there's so much of an attack upon words because of texting. You look at some of the youngsters, our own included. You look at some of the messages that are sent on text phones. And you look at them and you've got to look at them and read them once, twice, just to try to understand what's been said, because spelling has gone by the board. Grammar doesn't exist. Punctuation is nowhere to be seen for the most part. Words are becoming more and more meaningless. Words are so disposable. You can make promises only to break them. Politicians can make so many laudable statements, raise up the hopes of a nation and a people, and often they mean nothing. It's so much gobbledygook. Words with no meaning. And we've got to be careful lest we take that which is going on round about us. We've got to be careful lest we adopt that standard and take these things with us as we come before God. We've got to be careful to leave all these things at the door of the building. Worship is to be meaningful. It's to be realistic. It's got to be personal. It's got to be you and me alone with God, who's in the heavens and we are on the earth. But it's got to be meaningful and realistic and logical. So often words can pour like water over the Niagara Falls, And our minds are so much in other places. A dream comes through the multitude of business. The pressure of work, the workaholic today. So much that's going on, and she takes her work with her everywhere she goes. It may not be in a bag with a computer, but it's between her ears and her brain. In his brain. I've got to get this done. I've got to see that person. And even although we might be sitting in church as we're doing right now, where have our minds been 30 seconds ago? What were we thinking of before I mentioned these things? We're engaging in verbal doodling. Worship is the highest activity that man can engage in. And if so, we've got to come to engage in it with the greatest of care, with the greatest of discipline, with our senses and our soul and our spirit heightened and sharpened, with our eyes, with our ears alert and waiting and watching, with our minds and our souls held up before God, that he would pour of his blessing upon us as we gather like this morning and evening. We need to be on the edge of our seats, listening. Why? Because the King is going to speak. Our attitude in worship. Be quiet. Shut up. So yes, we've seen the approach before worship, our attitude during worship. The third thing I mentioned, what is to be our actions after worship? When thou vowest a vow, verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. There are times when, yes, we've said people go through and do it's a done thing. They come, they sit, and they go. And there's not much effect on them what they've done. But you might say, yes, but wait a minute, minister. That's not the way it's been with me. There have been times when I've been deeply affected by what God has said. I've been aware of God being with me, speaking to me. Heaven has broken into my life, and that has been a dramatic time for you. If that's the case, then there's another danger that we've got to take from that verse 4. All of this emotion, all of this heightened sense of spiritual appetite being met, this spiritual experience that we've got, so often we can promise God great things. Lord, you've met with me. Lord, I know your blessing. I'm prepared to dig in my pocket and give more. Lord, you've blessed my family. I'm going to read more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to serve more. And so it goes on. Something amazing has happened. And out of it, we make a vow to the Lord. And yet, it's not long after that event, and time has gone by us. And things are different. We can make promises in haste, and we can repent of them in leisure. And the prophet, the preacher says to us here, no. He says, watch out. He says, shut up. The third thing that he says to us is, square up. You've made promises to the Lord, and he says two things to us. He says, don't delay. Don't delay. Pay what you have vowed. You have freely entered into it. There was no compulsion. There was no force applied. It was simply what you wanted to do at the time and the circumstances. Don't hold back. and Ananias and Sapphira did that. There's a solemn lesson from their life because they tried to trick God. It's not the desire they had to keep all that they got. It's not the desire they had to keep all the money. That's not where the problem was. The problem was the deceit they engaged in about it. This is all that I've got, and I'm giving it to the Lord, when in reality was they kept a little bit back, and God knew and God saw it. They did one thing and they said another. Don't delay. It's a solemn thing to hold back or try to deceive God. It's a solemn thing trying to back out of what we've made as a vow. After worship, action comes about. Don't delay. But also he says, don't deny it. Don't deny it. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel. It was an error. The picture is of making a vow. And then someone comes along and tries you to help you through it and to help you with it. And you back off and you say, wait a minute, I don't really think that's what I said. It's certainly not what I meant. And you try to deny it and you try to back out of it. And the preacher is here bringing home the solemnity, the seriousness of what is done. You've spoken to the God of heaven and the God of heaven has heard, and now the God of heaven waits. And if you think you can fool the God of heaven, you're a fool. That's what he's saying. Don't deny it. Don't delay it. A long time back, perhaps. Perhaps something had happened away in the distant time. God met with you and God did something, said something, came into your life in some way. The details, that's your own personal. But a promise was made and a vow was given. And for a long time it's been overgrown. A long time it's been left in the background in the garden of your life. And perhaps tonight, just because of something which has been said by the preacher, that promise has been dusted down. That promise has now been taken and set before your mind, your soul. And the Lord is saying, yes, that's what you said. Now the Lord requires you to square up. We cannot take liberties. We cannot take liberties when we come and worship, because we're coming before Almighty God. We cannot be casual in what we do here. To worship, we come into the presence of Almighty God. We come to deal with Him. He sets the standard. And he sets the pattern. He sets the path we've got to walk and the character we've got to take with us. He requires us to carefully prepare before we come. He requires of us a reverent attitude while we're there. And he requires prompt obedience when we leave. How then do we worship? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we pray that thou wouldst take thine own word home to our soul tonight. So often we must confess there are times when in thy presence we are made to feel uncomfortable. So often in thy presence there are times when thy word leaves us utterly without any comfort or consolation. Totally troubled and unsettled. But, O Lord our God, these things are so often with a gift of hindsight for our own good. And so, Lord, as Thou hast dealings with us here, each one of us alone and apart, Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst meet with us, and may we know Thy blessing as we seek to walk in the way Thou hast set and discharge what we've promised. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 61. Psalm 61, and we're reading to sing from verse 5. For Thou the vows that I did make, O Lord my God, didst hear. Thou hast given me the heritage of those Thy name that fear. A life prolonged for many days Thou to the king shalt give. Like many generations be the years which he shall live. He in God's presence his abode forevermore shall have. O do Thou truth and mercy both prepare that he that may him serve, that may him save. And so will I perpetually sing praise unto Thy name, that having made my vows, I may each day perform the same. Psalm 61 from 5 through to the end of the psalm. For Thou the vows that I did make. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.